Good morning, church. Buenos días. So we are now in this sermon series on radical generosity. As we continue this sermon series, empowering the church to practice these principles, many of them you already know, others you are learning and or learning new ways to approach this important topic. But my hope is that this year's stewardship campaign is based on the fact that God is calling us to be generous beyond money, beyond our finances. So when we go back to the scriptures, we're going to see Jesus teaching this time in Luke 12 about greed and emphasizing the importance of shifting and making sure that we understand the relationship between money and ourselves. So how can we connect and have a healthy relationship with our material possessions? So here's what the scripture says. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." So here's the warning that Jesus is giving to all of us. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. So my hope is that we have a good relationship with finances and how we see the difference in how greed is the actual issue, not the possessions or the thing that we have. This problem began in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. So Genesis 1 and 2, you have the creation of the earth. And then Genesis 3, sin enters the world. When you think about this, God gave Adam and Eve everything, all the trees, all the garden. And then he said, "Do not touch this tree." So at that moment, they shifted from the abundance to fix their eyes on one thing that God says, "Do not touch." And even today, we're having the same problem. We have so much, but then we have a tendency to shift the attention of what God already gave us. And then we focus and fix our eyes on what we don't have. And because of that, then we have depression and we are sad and we are not happy anymore. We feel like we're failing only because we are not getting what we want. So my hope is that we shift back our attention to God as the provider of everything and then understand that in reality, if you feel depressed or anxious, it's time to stop everything, quiet the noise, and start writing the things you are grateful and thankful for. When you go out and Diana talk about it, you know, have this list where you can list the things that you are thankful for. She mentioned how happy she is for hot shower and internal plumbing. And then if you go there, by that statement, then says Yosmore. So when I saw that, I was confused. You know, what is all about internal plumbing and Yosmore? You know, but now I know where she's coming from, so that's good. to hear that. But that was good. So now when we talk about this, this is what Jesus wants to redirect us. No one can serve what? Two masters. We either serve God or money. We cannot serve both. And how he is going to lead us and shift us to have a healthy relationship with money. So that's my hope, that we have a healthy relationship with money at the end of this campaign. Now, let's start with the word greed. And when you see these biblical warnings on greed, the Hebrew word for greed is shama. And it goes to Exodus 20, 17, Luke 12, 15, and Colossians 3, 5. And when you go to Exodus 20, 17, it's one of the commandments, you shall not covet, right? You shall not covet your neighbor's possessions. And then materialism, you already see Luke 12, he's saying, watch out against all kinds of greed. And then idolatry is also listed here because in Colossians 3:5, it says, Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And greed is compared with idolatry because worship is based on how much time and I dedicate and my devotion is to something. So if God is not the main object of our devotion and attention, and instead of that we have a staff and possessions and goals, then we're worshiping the staff instead of worshiping the one that provides everything. So when we fix our minds on something, we have to be very careful. There is this law of attraction that I have been teaching and talking about it, that everything is fixed on the universe providing for me. So it seems like it's a biblical teaching when you hear about it, because it says, you know, God, the universe, and the energy, and focus on what you want, be open, and then fix your mind, visualize, listen to this, visualize what you want, and then you will manifest it, and then be open to receive different ways how God is going to provide you. The problem with this is, number one, we are establishing a relationship with the universe and the staff instead of developing a relationship with the Creator who is outside of the universe. And for us, it's so important that we understand that God is the one providing for everything. And once we want something, we have to ask God, do you, you know, bless me and give me this, but also your will be done. And when you do that, you begin to shift the attention to God as the one providing for you. And you don't want to call God the universe because he has a name. His name is Jehovah God, and then Jesus Christ has a name, and then the Holy Spirit has a name. So we don't call God a thing or the universe or energy. We call him by his name. So do you want to be addressed by your name, or do you want to be called a thing, right? You want to be addressed by your name. So God wants also you and me to address him by his name. Not the universe, not the energy and the aura. God, my Father, he's the one who provides everything. So that's why we shift that, because you are seeing that in the internet. Everywhere you go, do not fall in that trap of the law of attraction. Follow God and let him teach you. So greed is viewed in the Bible as a severe moral failing, while generosity is seen as a path to wealth and a spiritual fulfillment. So we say, God says, if I bless you and you bless others, then you are my child, because I am a giver. I'm a giver, God. I gave my son. I gave creation to you. You walk on generosity and you are walking my step. So here is point one, and I want you to read it with me. 1, 2, 3. So this is not about how much I have. It's about being greedy. That's the challenge. That's the problem. That's the sin. And again, as I said to you, the enemy uses our natural needs as a way to get us into sin. Why? Because natural needs are God-given. So God created us as natural beings. So we have natural needs. We are hungry. We are thirsty. We have all these challenges that we have as sleeping and resting and belonging. All that is normal. But when those needs are not met, the enemy comes in and amplifies that need so that you begin to focus on that need more than anything else. That's when you fall, and I fall, in idolatry, and that's when the enemy really gets us. For example, if you are hungry, is that a natural need? Being hungry? Yes. But then, how you shift that toward gluttony, when you start eating nonstop. You don't even process your food anymore, so you are eating and unsatisfied and keep eating. That's when you shifted from hungry and hunger to gluttony. For example, sex. Is sex a natural need? Yes. So if you're not an angel, okay? So sex is a natural need, but when you take love out of it, then or that need is not satisfied, then sex, which is normal, becomes what? Lust, right? So this idea that you remove love out of sex, it becomes lust It becomes sexual immorality. So that's what the enemy does. He shifts everything. Sleeping is good. Is that a need? Yes. But then if you don't have a fulfillment in God, and God is not the center of your purpose, now you are depressed, and all you want to do is sleeping and sleeping and sleeping. Everybody's saying, hey, get up, man. It's time to get up, right? So we can shift every natural need. It's important that we understand that we're humans and we need our natural needs met. If we don't, the enemy will shift that into something else. So wealth is the same thing. Having money is normal. Having the need to provide for my family, the need to make sure that my people and the people that I love are provided for, that's normal. But when you begin now to say, I have more than enough, and I want more and more and more and more and more, and that's all I do, instead of connecting with God and serving also and living with my family and providing for them quality time, then that's when wealth become a problem and we go to greedy. Now, here is what Ecclesiastes 5:18 says. God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them. So how do I know that the wealth that I have, the money that I have, the resources that I have are blessed by God? Because he's giving what? The ability to enjoy what you have. That's a gift from God, which means that sometimes, and you're going to read it later, that when you are just accumulating wealth, you know that your wealth is blessed by God when you can enjoy it. Many people are wealthy, they don't enjoy it. They are always angry. They are always thinking about what they have. They are always thinking about the stock market and the money in the bank, and they are freaking out about everything. Every time there is a change of president, there is a change in the economy, there is a change in the world, and they cannot sleep. Even though you are wealthy, you cannot enjoy your wealth. You have family members moving into your house, asking you for money, going after your money. You know that they don't love you. They love what you have, and you are sad because of it. But when you are blessed by God, God not only bless you with wealth, he gives you what? The ability to enjoy it. And that's powerful, because now you have a relationship with God, a relationship with people, and now you enjoy what God gave you. Wealth in itself is not sinful. And how do we know that, Pastor? Many biblical figures were wealthy and faithful. And you see that when you go to the Bible. You see Job 13:15, he was wealthy and he was faithful. Abraham, he was rich with gold and blessed, but he was also faithful. Genesis 13:2. Joseph of Arimathea, he was part of the elite in the time of Jesus. Because of him, he provided a tomb, and now we have this place where we can call the tomb of Jesus, where the tomb is empty. So he was working and relating everything, connecting so that Jesus had a place to rest after the crucifixion. Lydia, a woman, she was a businesswoman. She was selling and doing a ministry and helping Paul, Aquilas, and Priscilla. Acts 18, you have Cornelius, who built a church for the Jewish people and giving to the poor. I mean, once we understand that there is no contradiction between faithfulness and wealth, then you can enjoy the wealth that you have and also allow God to use you. As I said before, United States is the center of blessings around the earth, because around 60 or 70% of all the missions around the world are sustained from the United States. Which means that if you are blessed, the world is blessed. And if you allow God to use you as a channel, you can bless your community and bless the world. So when the United States is hurt in terms of economy, the whole world suffers, not only the secular world, but the kingdom of God. And the missionaries and the missions around the world suffer. So my prayer is that you have a healthy relationship with wealth and money, that you keep greed away from you so that God can use you to bless your family and bless the world. There is no contradiction between faithfulness and wealth. You can be prosperous at the same time, love God with all your heart and all your mind. So what is the danger lies is in greed, nothing else. This desire for more. That's why I asked you last time, how much is enough? Ask around and sit down with your family and just find that number. How much is enough? And once you hit that number, you have a plan for it. God will provide you the wisdom and give you everything you need, the relationship, the strength, the wisdom to make that amount. Once you have it, rest and now think about how can I bless people? How can I bless more people? How much is enough? How much is enough? That's a good question. Write that number down. And then God will bless you even more beyond that. So now you know you have what you need, and now you can bless others. Here is what James 1:16 says, just to clarify everything for everyone. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Coming from whom? From whom? Not the universe. From whom? The Father. He is the one giving every single good gift. Everything comes from above. Everything. So this is a very, this season is a very good opportunity to realize that and be thankful for everything you have, knowing that every good gift comes from above, comes from the Father. And He loves you. And He said, I don't change. I'm not like a shifting shadows. I don't change. I love you. You are my child. I love you. I will provide for you. I will sustain you. I created you. And when He doesn't change, then you have that assurance that everything that happened that is good comes from whom? The Father. And when things are bad, that you need to realize that if every good gift comes from the Father, whatever is bad is not from the Father. So every time someone dies, every time someone is sick, every time someone is killed, every time something happens, it comes from the enemy and our own flesh. So when you start seeing things happening in the world, do not blame God. God has nothing to do with it. Every good gift comes from whom? The Father. And the bad stuff from us and the enemy. And my hope is that we shift that and we stop blaming God for every bad thing that happens on the earth, especially around children. Now, how do you know that your wealth is blessed? This is the question. Is your wealth free of pain? It's painful to produce your wealth. You are away from your family. You are away from everybody. So the idea is, okay, if wealth is a path and generosity is a path to God, then what is poverty and where poverty come from? Well, poverty, you have different expressions of poverty. In case you don't know, take a picture of that so you walk away from it. Number one is generational poverty. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is a generational God. So therefore, He says that He's going to bless and He's going to honor generation after generation. But now, generational poverty is when people are poor for generations. My grand-grandfather was poor, and my grandparents were poor, and then my parents are poor, and then I am poor. So it's a generational poverty. Breaking that is really hard. So if you are blessed and you want to help people to break away from poverty and you discern that what they have is a generational poverty, have patience. You will not break that fast. It will take what? Generations. At least one generation to break away from that. Now, situational poverty. What is that, Pastor? It's when you have been practicing all these principles, your parents and your grandparents, everybody have been prosperous and wealthy, but then something happens. There is a hurricane. You get sick or a divorce or something happens. Someone steals from you. I mean, you lose everything. But guess what? At the end, before the generations is over, you will reproduce back what you lost. It's a situational poverty. Something happened to you, not to your mind, not to your capacity to generate wealth. Something happens around you, and now you can shift it because you know how to produce wealth. A spiritual poverty, what does that mean? That means that you don't have Jesus in your heart. You don't have a relationship with God. So it doesn't matter how much wealth you have. If you don't have Jesus in your heart, you don't have a relationship with God, you are spiritually poor. Relational poverty. That means that you are very good about making money. You have a lot of wealth, but you have no friends. That's a problem. Sometimes when you have an unhealthy relationship with wealth, you start pushing people away because now you use money to pay for everything you need. If you need a nurse, you pay for the nurse. If you need someone to clean the house, you pay for that person to clean the house. And you start paying for everything. At the end of the day, before you know it, everyone around you is paid. That's a problem. Because people who love you will go beyond what is paid for. You, people who love you will be there. And not only that, you know that they love you. You know that they are there for you. And having this issue of relational poverty will prevent you from preaching the gospel. Because now you don't have people around to preach the gospel to you because you are so rich that you're living up there. No one around you. You don't go out. You don't do anything. And Jesus is asking you, are you going to preach the gospel? Yes or no? Yes, Jesus. To whom? There's no one around you. So at that point, when you really have a relationship with Jesus, you start shifting and making arrangements and shifting your relationship so that in your situation so that you can connect with people. Emotional poverty. That means that you're not able to relate to people emotionally. So people are dying, crying, broken, and you cannot relate to them. You cannot offer anything. In physical poverty, you know it, you don't have anything. And some people are physically poor, but they are rich spiritually. And that's what God says. The blessing of the Lord brings what? Wealth without pain. Wealth without pain. And that's my hope for you, that you're not only blessed, but it's not painful. So when poverty comes and hit us, you have these patterns where people practice in having poverty by default. They practice all these actions and day by day. There's no way for them to leave poverty because it's a mindset. It's the way they live, the way they think, the way they act. If you want to help them, you need to do what? Teach them. Not only give them a staff. You need to what? Teach them. Break the pattern. So they can break away from poverty. That's the understanding. Poverty is more than having or not having. It's a mindset. And the only way to help people is to teach them. But then, the reality is, doesn't matter how much you teach, you are going to have poor people wherever you go. So this is the question. What is the purpose of the poor on the earth? Why do we have poor people on the earth? God created the earth. We know that every good gift comes from heaven. He gave us creation. If we have poor people here, it's not because of God. It's because of us. It's greed in most cases. In other times, it's people's actions that led them to be poor. But what is the purpose? Why God continued to allow poor people on the earth? It's very easy. Why? Because if you have poor people in the earth, if we have poor people in the earth, in every continent, it's an opportunity for the people who are wealthy and blessed to test your heart and see if you are generous or not. So every time around you, everybody's wealthy, everybody has everything, there's no way to test your heart because everybody's blessed. But when the moment you meet people that have nothing, God is looking at you and see what you are going to do. Are you going to bless them or not? And what you do determines what God sees from heaven. Okay, is he going to bless these people or not? So when you get to heaven, you cannot say to God, God, you bless me so much, but I never help anyone because everyone around me was rich and wealthy and poor. No. I said, no. Remember this person and this person and this person and this person and this person? I allow you to meet them. I allow you to meet them for you to practice generosity. So this is what Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to whom? That's the first time I read that, I was, what? Can we lend to the Lord? That's impossible. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. How can anyone lend to the Lord? Easy, by giving and being kind to the poor. And this says, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to reward you for what you have done. The only way to give anything to God and even lend to God is when we bless people who are in poverty. And here is what it blows your mind again. Proverbs 22:2. What it says? What do they have in common? The Lord is the maker of them all. So we are all being created by God. Either you are poor or rich, but here is what makes us one. We have been created by God. It doesn't say that God created poor people. No, he's the creator of them all. He created humanity. And doesn't matter if you are poor or rich, we all bleed. Yes or no? We all need to sleep. Yes or no? We all need water. Yes or no? We all need to go to the bathroom. Yes or no? Okay, just checking. Just checking. Jesus says, you will always have whom? The poor among you, but you will not always have me. He was walking on the flesh when he said that, which means is that nothing, God is going to make sure that there is poor people around us, so we are tested on how generous our heart is. And then connect and make sure that you are seeking him first, because we are not the government to feed the people just because. We feed the people with the hope that they will open their eyes to see that every good gift comes from above. We clothe people not because we are the government. We are not Castro, okay? We clothe people because we want them to understand that God loves them. So that's the connection. Whatever we do, feed the poor, clothe the naked, we do it so that they meet Jesus. And we find an opportunity to present Jesus, sometimes with words, sometimes with actions, but that's what we want. We want to redirect people to God and understand that God loves them. Give to everyone what you owe them. That's what the Bible says in Romans 3:17. If you owe what? Pay your what? So people say, well, taxes are not in the Bible. Yes, it is. Okay? So there is the challenge. If you owe taxes, pay your taxes. If you owe revenue, then revenue. If you own respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So this is beyond money. So when the time to come to pay your taxes come, pay your taxes. If you have debt, pay them. Don't try to pay your taxes. Pay whatever you owe. If your mom or your father respect, honor, pay what you owe them. Because God hates debt. Do not owe anything to anyone. Work hard. And that's my hope. By the end of 24, you are free of debt. If you can't, by the end of 25, you are free of debt. If you can, by the end of 26, you are free of debt. That's the way you and I are called to live, so that we are free to serve the Lord. Many people right now, even if Jesus himself show up and says, go, I want you to go to Africa or Europe or Latin America, or I want you to go to the south of Louisville and serve. You cannot go. I cannot go, because we have so many debts and so many responsibilities that we're not free to go. So in other words, even though God himself is there, we cannot, okay, no, I have to wait. I need to pay people first before I can go anywhere. But when you are free of debt, you are free to what? To go. So that's my hope. My hope is that we have a healthy relationship with finances. Now, Jesus was talking about the inheritance. How God talks about inheritance, generational giving. Again, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How can we pass down generations' wealth? Number one, he says, let no debt remain outstanding, except loving people, the debt of loving everyone. So we love our family. We love people around us. We give to them. We bless them. And we make sure that we have an inheritance to give them. Here's what Proverbs 13:22 says. A good person leave what? An inheritance for their children's children. So leaving an inheritance is a sign of righteousness. Some people die, and what they leave is a bunch of problems and debts. So when they were alive, it was not easy to be around them. Now they are dead, it's not easy to be without them either. Okay? So we're supposed to bless people and leave an inheritance to our children. But it says that the sinner, the one who is not righteous, does not leave inheritance. They leave people in debt. And this is what God says about inheritance, that people save money and accumulate money for years only to give it away to people that please God. And many times the people that they plant are not there. They die first. Things happen. And at the end of the day, all this wealth ends up in other people's hands. That's vanity. That's what the teaching of Ecclesiastes said. But this is my hope, that we understand the concept of wealth as the accumulation of riches. If wealth is the accumulation of riches, then spending and living a high living standard of spending and spending is contrary to wealth. So the loss of the eyes, the loss of the flesh, and the pride of life, being prideful, having more, spending, spending, spending. There is no way you can leave an inheritance if you have a high living, trying to show people that you are rich, trying to show people that you have your life, you know, together. In reality, then your children, after you have nothing, because all you did was to show the world that you were rich. And now your family and your children have nothing. So my hope is that we understand what wealth is, accumulation of riches, save, invest. So, but inheritance, from God's perspective, goes beyond money. And I'm going to give you different ways to see inheritance so that when you think about inheritance, don't think about money only. It's beyond money, according to God's perspective. Number one, live your faith. Show to your children and your children's children what actually loving God is. Being a true disciple of Jesus in the 21st century. Show them how important it is to spend time in the scriptures, to pray, to fast, to seek God's will. Transfer that to your children that they see you praying, serving the Lord. That's powerful. That's an inheritance. At the end of the day, as I said before, God has no grandchildren. He only has children. That's the challenge. Everyone needs to have a relationship with God. What else can I transfer in my inheritance, Pastor? Values. What are your values? What are the values of the Alvarez family? What is the values of your family? Transfer the values to your children. Teach them. Here are the values. 3, 4, 5 values that we stand for in this family. So if you are part of the family, you live by these values. And when they go out, they're going to be tested in those values. They will. At that moment, it becomes real values. They go from desired values to real value the moment your children are tested. So if I said before, and I was tested on how to be and how to have integrity, and I'm now 50 years old, I've been tested many, many times on how to have integrity. So I can teach my children integrity is a value. Oh, that's a desired value. They've never been tested. Then they turn 18 or 10 or 11, the moment will come when they will be tested. And at that moment, it's not a desired value anymore. If they pass the test, now it's a value of the family. Does that make sense? So pass that to your family. What else? Relationships, family, friends, relatives. When you are wealthy in terms of relationships, I'm telling you, even when you are gone, the relationships that you develop now will help your children. I don't know how many times you see testimonies, even yourself, people who are nice to you because of your daddy, or because you are the son of, or the daughter of. Right? So even when you are gone, your friends, your family friends, and the relatives and others will be looking after your children. You look like your mom. You look like your daddy. She was my teacher. She was my doctor. She was my friend. She was my pastor. She was my neighbor. Oh, come. Just because of the relationship. So cultivate relationship with people. So when you are gone, that's an inheritance. All these people will bless your children. Knowledge, education, personal libraries. Make sure that they go to college. They go to school. Pay for the school. Pay for books. Now, when people die, sometimes children are more interested on the TV than on the books. So, you give to this child a big TV, and you give to the other child books. Do you know who's going ahead? The one with the books will buy 300 TVs, and the one with the TV will be freeze all day. Okay? So, your personal books, your personal library, the books that have blessed you will bless your children. That's an inheritance. So make sure you say, listen, child, these are my books. Read them. This book, this book, this book. You can tell a lot about a person just by looking at his or her library. You go inside the house, you see it. Wow, I know how she thinks. I know how he thinks just based on the books in the library. And do you know that only houses that are $250,000 above come with the library? You don't believe me? Go around and see. Every house that is less than $250,000 has no library in it. Now, a big living room for a big TV. But when you go to 250 and you go and you do a open house, you look, there is a big space for the library. Why? Because those levels of income requires what? Knowledge. You have to invest in your mind. Now you have memories in the form of what? Pictures, diaries, personal Bibles. It means nothing to you now because you are alive. But when you are gone, believe me, your children will die for having a Bible from you, a personal diary from you, and not something from you reading with your handwriting. And they will read and read, and oh, it's over. I want to say more. That's the way it is. Pictures. My wife is expert on pictures. Wherever we go, pictures. Because of her, we have pictures. But this is a way also to transfer to the next generation your pictures. Do you know people that never want to be in pictures? There is a picture. No, not me. Now, no one knows how daddy or grandmother look like. They are trying to find a picture of my grandmother. There's none. Why? Because every time we were about to take a picture, she went out of the picture. Right? So it's important. Even pictures are important. How many of you want to have a picture of your grandmother when she was 12? Wow. That's powerful to have that. So making sure that we transfer that. And then at the end, I gave you a big list. What is the last piece of inheritance that you can leave behind? Money. So it's not about money only. It's about everything. And my hope is that we grow into this and begin to work now. Now, the challenge is do it little by little. That's what the Bible teaches. Don't try to be wealthy rich fast and become rich fast. It says that if you do that, you're going to be dishonest most of the time. So if you gather your wealth through dishonesty with lack of integrity, it will go away. But if you do it little by little with honesty, it will remain for your children and your children's children. So generational riches are built little by little. So this is my hope, that we understand this piece, the opportunities to give joyfully, to understand how wealth and relationship work, to seek opportunities to give to people. And as we do that, God will bless us. So let's pray together. Let's pray together. And worship. And making sure that we worship the giver of the gifts. Not the gifts, but the giver of the gifts. So I'm going to open with a prayer, and then we're going to start worshiping. And I want to invite you to really worship. Let's pray. Gracious God, help us to guard our hearts against greed and to embrace a lifestyle of generosity that reflects your love. We love you. Protect our hearts from greed. Protect our mind. Protect our soul. Help us to be generous, to reflect your nature. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.